In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3, Paul informs us about the purposes of spiritual gifts and their role in giving God glory and unifying the church. He also warns, however, about what happens when the church follows the patterns of the world rather than the other way around. On today, Pastor Seawright continues with part 2 of his series on body works with today's sermon relating to clarification, control, and content. This sermon is called Watch the Wagon.
Father, I come before you now, Lord, as I've come before, asking you, Lord, to bless your people with your word. Father, we are beginning a series that is foundational, that is so important as to the functioning of the church. Lord, we ask, Lord, for clear direction and clarity, Lord, as we serve you and minister for you and build up one another and build up your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have Bibles or tablets. I ask that you turn to 1 Corinthians 12th chapter, verse 1 through 3, we're going to cover on today. Just want you to know that about 3 weeks ago, I had this shirt on. It's in commemoration of someone. Miss Carrington. You know, at work, I have everyone's I go around saying, I'm so happy for me. And then now folks are at work are saying, are you still happy for you? I say, I'm so happy for me. And then I do this. Even her cry sounds so pretty. But Jalen and Kiana say, yeah, right. Oh, man. Yeah, I gave her my wallet already. Oh, yes. Anyway, stay in focus right now. 1 Corinthians 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3. I'll try to be quick. You know, I'm reminded of a story of some prospectors, and they were going up a mountain, and they had to go up the mountain because, in the first place, they went down the mountain to get food and supplies. And they stored this stuff up and piled this stuff up in a wagon. And they were going back up. And this trip was so difficult that at times they literally had to unload the wagon just to load it back up again, because they had to keep going up these elevations. The last part of the trip, it was very steep, and they had to keep pulling on the front end and then pushing on the back end. So after they continued to pull and push, they finally got there. And knowing that the trip was so difficult and everything, man, they started shaking each other's hands and rejoicing over the fact that it was all over. And all the while, the wagon was gaining momentum down the mountain, did a quick turn, and then went over a steeper part of the hill. Saints, the moral of the story is that even in your work and in your rejoicing, you still have to keep your eyes on what's important. Amen. And that's what these spiritual gifts and this body work is all about, trying to keep our eyes on what's important. Now, in recent years, millions have been poured into downtown Detroit. in efforts to make it a happening place, the place to be. A very successful realtor, you may have heard of him by the name of Dan Gilbert. He was on the news being interviewed recently. And he said that the goal was to give Detroit the feel of the big cities like Chicago and New York. Well, what Detroit will be and what Chicago supposedly is and New York is, it had nothing on Corinth. Corinth was a city that was strategically placed. And if you've ever seen an hourglass, just think of it as, you know, the middle of that hourglass. That's where Corinth was located, in that narrow middle part of the hourglass. So on one side, on the west side, you had a great body of water, and on the east side, you had a great body of water, and then to the north, you had northern Greece, and Corinth itself was the beginning of southern Greece. So, if you didn't want to travel all around those bodies, that big body of water on either side, then guess what Corinth was? It was a shortcut. You can get through it. Now, since everybody from the north had to come there to get to the south and south to the north, and then you had a nice shortcut through, this was a busy city. A busy city. Now, in the hustling and bustling of Corinth, various cultures took root. So you had people of all colors and cultures and things of that nature all in Corinth. But you also had merchants. Merchants were selling whatever you wanted there. And then you also had multiple religious beliefs waving their banner, saying, come to us and join us as well. Sports, not a problem. Corinth had both the Isthmus and the Olympian. So they had both games there just being played on a regular. Now there were the high lives there, and then there were the low lives as well. You know, recently I saw a commercial of a lady thinking about her time at Vegas, in Vegas. And she was at the table with some friends, and all of a sudden a thought bubble came over her head. And she was just thinking about that time that she had at Vegas. And then all of a sudden, when it got to the part in the where the bubble was showing her, like, just about to disrobe, she, in a panic, hurry up, grabbed a fork, and bust that bubble. She didn't want that bubble to be seen by anyone. That was Corinth. Corinth was a place where if you had the vice, it could suffice. If you had the vice, it could suffice. Whatever you wanted at Corinth, you could get it there. In fact, there was a saying, there were a couple of sayings among the sailors, but one in particular that jumped out was, before you go to Corinth, just get a divorce. Wow. That's what one of their sayings there. If you had the vice, Corinth could suffice. You would go there and you would get Corinthianized. That's what people all around the world said when you go to Corinth. Their reputation was just that, tough. Well, the Lord, through Paul, founded a church in Corinth. So Paul was the first pastor, if you will, of the Corinthian church. He was followed by Apollos, who was a very gifted speaker. And the church mostly was comprised of the folks that comprised of the city, right? So these weren't church-raised people that came into the church and that made the church of Corinth, right? So the very city was actually supplying the members of the church. Now, I know you all heard this old saying that old habits die hard. And this was the case in the church at Corinth. Old habits, they were hard to break. You know, that could be said of the church in Corinth, but it also could be said of the church today. Amen. So rather than the church influencing the city influenced the church. You had spirits of superiority. I'm better than you in the church. In the church. You had a situation of incest where the people of Corinth were saying, we know we bad, but we don't even do that. We don't even do that. Man, they took it a level further than us, lower than us. You had show-offs in the church. We ain't got that. Show-offs in the church. And then you had those that were divisive in the church. Now, you know, division has a twin sibling named confusion. So the church was confused. And news came to Paul from Chloe and Stephanas. And you can see that in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, and also in 1 Corinthians 16th chapter, verse 11. So news came to Paul that things were not going well in Corinth. They were going very badly. And then the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you read that, it implies in that chapter that the book of Corinthians was actually Paul's response to a letter that the church sent to him to help them out with all this confusion. So, 1 Corinthians is Paul's effort to clarify some things. Amen? So we see we're going to deal with, in these three verses, deal with three C's. Clarification for verse 1, control in verse 2, and then content for verse 3. Clarification, control, and content. Amen. Verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Some translations say, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Right? Now, sometimes different problems need different approaches. Amen? You can't take a broad brush and try to fix everybody with the same brush. Amen? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, right? So if you read chapter 11, the chapter right before this, you'll see that Paul had to reprove those as to how they were dealing with the Lord's Supper. He had to reprove them. In other words, he had to come strongly, speak to them strong about this thing because they were being divisive. They were being divisive. They even brought their own food to the dinner, being divisive. And Paul had to get with them. But in chapter 12, Paul takes a different approach. He instructs the ignorant. He instructs those who are uninformed. See, there's different strokes for different folks, right? And their ignorance was understandable. Like I said, they weren't raised in the church and things of that nature. They were kind of new to this whole process. So they sent for Paul to give them clarification. Now, when you read this first verse, now you have to understand this. The word gifts was placed in there for better understanding. It really, really reads like this. Now concerning spirituals, brethren. Now concerning spirituals, brethren. Now, from the context of the chapter, you'll see that it is talking about gifts. But when you read the when you read that wording, it also implies that, hey, here's a hint. You need to watch out for the wrong spirit as well in your ministry. Amen. So, this subject of spiritual gifts, it is so important and it's so foundational that Paul took his time to explain it. So from chapter 12 to chapter 14, he really wanted to explain it and walk through this thing because it's that important. Now remember last week we made the quote from John MacArthur that it is not possible for the church to be edified faithfully and effectively unless believers understand and exercise their spiritual gifts. It's important. It's important. And the enemy of the church knows that it's important that you understand, that we understand what these spiritual gifts are all about and how to operate in God's church, in God's body. That's why he goes around and he taints them. That's why he goes around and he counterfeits them. You know, there one writer says, you don't counterfeit what is not valuable. You don't counterfeit what is not valuable. You ever have somebody approach you and say, hey, got a counterfeit penny? No, they don't spend their time counterfeiting pennies. Now 20s, right? So you don't counterfeit what is not valuable. These spiritual gifts, the understanding of spiritual gifts and how they operate is valuable to the church. Now, what are spiritual gifts? Well, a definition that I ran across says they are abilities given to believers by God for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You hear that? They are abilities given to believers by God, underline that, by God, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are for serving each other and building up each other. You hear that? Spiritual gifts are for serving each other and building each other up. Now, spiritual gifts are not talents for the simple reason that they were given for spiritual ends. You understand? Spiritual gifts are not talents for the simple reason that they are given for spiritual ends. Now, everyone is born with natural abilities. Everyone is born with natural abilities. Even if you say, I ain't got no talent. Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. Everyone is born with natural abilities. And God, now hear this, God can give you a spiritual gift that can work through your talent. Amen. You hear me? For example, say for example you have the, God gives you the spirit, the spiritual gift of helps. But prior to your conversion, you were a great carpenter. You're good at carpentry. Well, you now have that spiritual gift of helps. And guess how you can help someone? Through your carpentry. Help brother so-and-so build up his house or his deck or something on that line. Maybe you were good with money. And you're just good at counting money for some reason. Good at doing all that stuff with money. And then all of a sudden, God gives you this spiritual gift of helps. And then there are the elderly within the church that need help in that area. So through your spiritual gift, through your talent, your spiritual gift can be manifested. I didn't confuse y'all, I hoped. So, the gift is given specifically for others and building others up. You know, Tony Evans gave this awesome analogy of fruit. And I said it here before. But what he said is, why fruit rottens? Fruit rottens because it begins to feed on itself. Fruit is for others. But when it rottens, it feeds on itself. Now, it's interesting that how some folks will operate in their ministry or in their gifts as if the gift is all about them. When the gift is really given to you for others. He wanted clarification on that point. Because then when he clarified that, he went to talk about control. You know, it's important who's in control. You know, oftentimes you've had the reminder that you have to remind people that they were once here, but now they are here. You know the old saying that she forgot or he forgot where he came from. And Paul wanted to remind them where they came from, right? He wanted to remind them where they came from. Some people have a different take, like all of a sudden you were raised in the projects and then all of a sudden the Lord blessed and you got to college and you went to college and you got your degrees and everything else. And your education and all of that, right? And then all of a sudden, you know, you're living high life and you forget where you came from. Well, Paul said, let's go back to where you came from so you can see exactly where you are, right? You know, sometimes you have a friend and they're down and out. And you have to come to them and you say, yeah, I understand your present situation, but let me remind you as to how blessed you are. Because you were once here. And now, although you are here right now, you are not there. But you are here and going here. You're going in the right direction. So Paul starts by saying, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. That reminds us of Isaiah, the 44th chapter, verses 14 through 17. It was a funny story because folks were going and they were worshiping idols and things of that nature. And Isaiah kind of like just teased them a little bit. He said, he cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants the cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and it is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol. And falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Sounds crazy, don't it? You get a tree, part of it, you warm yourself with it, the other part you cook with it, And then the rest of it, you make it out of an idol and say, you are my God. You are my God. Man, it just seems like you just can't possibly be that blind. But the Bible gives an explanation as to why folks think that is cool. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But hold on. Before you laugh away at them, before you shake your head and just say, oh my goodness, how pitiful. Paul said in this same book, 1 Corinthians 6 chapter and verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, as I said before, when you read it, it says spiritual. So it hinted also towards the fact that you have to be careful about what spirit you're dealing with. You have to be careful about what spirit you're dealing with. It states that you were led astray. Now, the depth of the deception is amazing. What does it take, saints, for a slave to actually think that they are free? What does it take? What does it take for a slave to actually be a slave and literally think that they are free? Satan and his imps are running the greatest okey-doke ever. Ever. Because folks actually believe that they're really, really free when they're actually a slave to sin. They are a slave to sin. And it's funny because when you interpret this verse, it says that you've been led astray, but what it actually is saying in the original Greek is saying that you are being led to the execution. You were being led to the execution, but thank God. You were being led to hell, but thank God. And like I said, we have a bunch of folks out there now thinking that they are free. But one writer states this, that unbelievers cannot choose not to sin. You hear that? They can't choose not to sin. See, here's what gives them the illusion that they are free. You can choose what sin you want to commit. You can choose what sin you want to commit, but you cannot choose not to sin. So you think you're free because, see, you say, nah, I ain't gonna do that, but I will do this. And you think you're free because you got a choice between, you know, heroin and cocaine. Really? I ain't going to do that, but I will do this. So all of a sudden you think you're free. When the truth is that you don't have a decision in sin and you're going to sin. Because your father, right, is all about destroying your soul. That's why the last part of this verse says, however, you were led. That's why he said that. However, whatever floated your boat, whatever you chose to do to get off into it, the point is that you were led. How to get somebody to follow and think they are not following? How to deceive someone to think they are free when they're really not free? It takes the power of the gospel to penetrate that thought pattern, to get in there and help them to understand that, as it states so clearly in Romans, that either you are a slave to Christ or you are a slave to the enemy of all souls. And you have to choose. You have to choose. So, when these gifts are manifested, Paul says, check out what's going on, because you got to see who is in control of what's going on. And sometimes you have three choices. Either these spirits, and sometimes, you know, folks are their worst enemies. So they are all into themselves and they decide to do it, or you have the Holy Spirit. So how will your spiritual gift operate? Wrongly and counterfeitly? Or by the leading and control of the Holy Spirit? That's why we have to look at the last one, content. The content in verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you will say, duh. Yeah. I mean, why did Paul even write that? Yeah, of course. See, the gift of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are for serving and building others, and of course, God's kingdom. But the aim of worldliness and idol worship is for self-gratification. It's for self-gratification. Now, in order to understand what Paul was saying here, you got to understand that wrong teaching was always knocking at the door of the church, trying to get in and trying to expose itself to all of the members. Now, there were two teachings, if you will, two doctrines that was penetrating that church in Corinth. The one was Docetism, spelled Docetism. And this was the heretical teaching that Jesus was not really a man, but only seemed to be one. And they were pushing that message that Jesus was not a man, but he only seemed to be one. And then all of a sudden, the next one was Gnosticism. And that taught that everything physical or natural is evil, and that everything that is supernatural and spiritual is good. Now you see why Paul wrote this verse. Because folks were teaching in a way where they were trying to separate Jesus from Christ. They were trying to separate Jesus from Christ. Jesus being the earthly thing that was not good, and Christ being the supernatural. Jesus and Christ weren't the same. That's what they were trying to push. So that's why they could say openly in the church that Jesus is accursed. Jesus is accursed. And accursed meaning that he was designated for destruction from God. You see what I'm saying? So, in some showy fashion, these folks would be in their state of ecstasism, and they would go, and some were speaking in tongues and things of that nature, and then all of a sudden you would hear in there that Jesus is accursed. Huh? Huh? Wait a minute, what's the content here? Check the content. And some of you say, well, what, how is this even relevant to today? How is it even relevant to today? Well, first of all, in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 through 10, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. People may not be able to get away in today's church coming up in here saying Jesus is accursed. Amen? But here's the thing. They are getting away with a lot of unholy stuff in God's house. And they are getting away because their talent is being glorified. Their talent is being glorified rather than the content and who's controlling it. You can have somebody just singing like an angel. But the thing is that if you're singing like an angel and you're living like I'm going to take you there Sunday morning. I'm going to take you to the King on Sunday morning. And I'm going to take you to a place where I'm not myself. I am not even there myself, but I'm going to take you to the King. Take me to somewhere you're not. You get what I'm saying? You can't take me to the King if you didn't go first. You see what I'm saying? And that's how these things were tainted. It's the content of it all. And just because folks are talented, you hear all in the news about leaders in the church being in all kinds of situations. But yet they come back and they assume their offices because they are such a great speaker. Because they are such a great speaker. No, we don't have folks coming up here saying Jesus is a curse, but we do have some folks in the church that are getting away with stuff and they are talented. And we say, well, because of their talent, let's gloss over that. Because we need them to do this. Amen? But one day, all that tricky stuff is going to be over. All of that tricky stuff is going to be over. And everyone will be exposed. And at that day, and at that hour, and at that time, Philippians 2:10-11 says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Saints, you can have folks that can fix their lips today and say, Jesus, I love you. Oh. And that same mouth can go out there and say, bloopity bloop bloop, ba bloopity, ba bloop bloop bloop. Right? Jesus! Bloopity! With a confession, there has to be a life. The content of your confession is your life. Is your life. So in order to understand these spiritual gifts, saints, because Paul is slowly going through it because he wants you to understand this, because it is important, foundational to the church. He wants to be clear about it. He wants to make sure that you understand who is in control. And he wants you to see the content. He wants you to see the content. No, we're not the ultimate judges, but he did say be fruit in inspectors. Amen? So that's what this thing is about. Here's the other interesting thing as I close. The other interesting thing is this about spiritual gifts. And we'll go through this even more thoroughly next week. You have spiritual gifts. And because folks are in the wrong mode and controlled by the wrong spirits, all of a sudden, somebody will go for the showier gift. And they are actually not satisfied with the gift that they're given. Rather than being satisfied with the gift you're given, I'd rather have that one there. And you know what they do? They concentrate their efforts to try to manufacture a gift that they weren't blessed with. So Satan is not the only counterfeiter. Because when people are not satisfied with what God gave them, then they go and they try to manufacture another gift. And then in the church, you have people serving in positions that shouldn't be in the position. And then all of a sudden, those siblings come around again. Division and confusion. See how important this is, saints? We got to be mature enough to be satisfied with what God gave us. Amen? And at the same time, we have to praise God for what God gave us and praise God for what God gave another. Okay? We got to praise God for what God gave another. Because the church need that. The church need that. The church need that. And the church needs mine too. Amen? As we stand. As I stated before, and I state it again, this thing about spiritual gifts, it has a prerequisite. Spiritual gifts are given to believers. So you have to settle the issue of who you follow. Are you following Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Or have you not made that decision and all of a sudden now you are still enslaved to the enemy of all souls? The devil, he wants as many souls as he can have going down to that final destruction. Don't let it be you. If you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart today, I ask that you come. Don't hesitate to come. Get that decision squared away. Come to Jesus now. If you've been fooled and okey-doked into thinking that you are free, when actually all you're doing is just choosing what sin that you are going to commit, the ultimate end of sin is death. It's death. But there's a gift of life that is through Jesus Christ. And I say, come today. Don't hesitate. And don't let this moment pass you by. Is there one? Maybe there's another that's just reevaluating the situation. And maybe that's the case of those who come, who came, that they're reevaluating the situation and they just want to, like I said, push that reset button. Get it together and get it right. Here's a golden opportunity now to do just that. and not promise tomorrow. I remember an elder, a visiting elder came here and spoke, and he said, a leaning tree is not the first to fall. A leaning tree is not the first to fall. Just because I have this gray hair coming on and everything else, I don't mean that I'm going to die before you. Tomorrow's not promised. 50-year-olds die, but so do 19s and 18s and 20s and 21s. They die too. Make sure that you're right with Christ. Is there one? Amen. Maybe there are those that have visited New Life on a few occasions and say, you know what, I like what's going on there. And I say, come aboard. The more the merrier. Come on. We need you. And you need us. Amen. Is there one?
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.